Amen. It's good to hear your voices. As our kids and kids volunteers are making their way, I do want to just mention briefly how thankful I am for really basically all of you who serve in our kids ministry consistently. I'm so deeply grateful as the pastor of this church, but also as a parent. So thank you so much for that. I want to invite you to make your way with me to Psalm 126. Psalm 126 will be our sermon text for this morning. As is our custom, we'll be pairing this reading with a reading from the opposite testament, in this case this morning from the Gospel of Matthew. And just let me mention to you briefly that over the last year, you guys know that we have traveled our way through the book of Exodus. Essentially in 2024, Exodus was our text together as a church family. And in these last few weeks, we've taken some time just to explore a little more from Exodus. I made a big deal about how the book of Exodus sets the foundation for really all of the Bible. So we've been looking at some other passages in Scripture as we make our way toward the Advent season. We've been looking at some other passages in Scripture that give something of what I sometimes refer to as an echo of Exodus. So the first week of that, we looked at a little more on this idea of idolatry. Second week, we talked a little more on this idea of the power of God. Exodus is a story that displays the power of God, and we looked at a little more about that. Last week, we talked more about God as a God of covenant. And then this morning, I wanted us to talk and think a little bit more about the wilderness. And our psalm this morning has a couple of echoes of Exodus with regard to the wilderness. Now, let me just say one or two other preliminary things. The wilderness is a theme in the Bible, and as a theme in the Bible, the concept of the wilderness really gets used in three ways. First of all, the way that God provides in the wilderness, and we've talked about that together at length. Secondly, the way that God refines in the wilderness. We've discussed that at length. And this morning in particular, I want to highlight this third theme that I think is somewhat underrated in the Bible, which is the way God's people celebrate with joy and gladness when he's led them through a wilderness. And that's what we get to see this morning. So it's kind of celebratory in tone this morning. So the words of Psalm 126, here's what it says. Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And from the Gospel of Matthew, Chapter 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. But Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, in your kindness and in your mercy, in these next few moments, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would do the thing, Lord, that only you can do. And that is to take these words that are here in your word and by the power of your Spirit to shine light on them. Lord, to take the words that I prepared by the power of your Spirit to shine light on them. Lord, to shine light on the places in our hearts where the light needs to be shown. And Lord, to give us great hope in our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So, one of my children, at their birth, just a couple of hours after he was born, a doctor came into the room and told me that he needed to go to a different part of the hospital because of a health concern, and he needed to be examined in the NICU to try to figure out what was going on, and it was concerning. And when I walked with him over to this other part of the hospital and the doctor began to examine him, I'll never forget what the doctor told me as he laid Henry out on this little table and just with his hands was just kind of beginning to feel and examine him. The doctor looked up at me and said, "One thing I want you to remember is to this point, everything has gone almost exactly right. Don't forget that." Now, two things about this moment I want you to have in your mind and in your heart as we begin this morning. First of all, the doctor's words to tell me to look back and to look at all the thousands, he even said millions of things that had gone exactly right to that point. See, that's an example of what the Bible will constantly ask us to do, to look back and to look back at God's continued faithfulness in millions of things in order that we can have strength for the moment and even hope for the future. That's the first thing about that moment I want you to think about. That move that the Bible makes to ask us to look back in order to give us hope for what lies ahead or even strength for what's right in front of us. There's a second thing about that moment I want you to have in mind, and that is, I talk about that moment all the time, don't I? Like, if you've heard me reference anything related to Henry staying in the NICU at any point in the last 8 years, could you raise your hands? And that's another important idea. See, the Bible's going to constantly ask us to look back at God's faithfulness in order that we could have hope for the future, strength for today, and to make sure that we talk about it. Talk about and celebrate all that he's done. And I tell you that because this morning we get a passage of scripture where the psalmist celebrates what God has done in the past, in order to look to what God might do again in the future. And as we make our way through it this morning, there is a main thing I wanna make sure that you hear this morning. If you don't hear anything else I say, my hope is that you really get your heart and you get your mind in a fresh way this morning around this central idea. This is the main thing. The Lord has done great things for us. The Lord's done great things for us, and if I can add just another layer to that, and he's not done yet. The Lord has done great things for us. I'm gonna encourage you to think about that, to take a moment, to get quiet and think through the great things that God has done for you. And I wanna encourage you so that you can remember that he's not done yet. So So the way we'll travel to that main idea and through that main idea is by looking at some of the images of this psalm one line at a time, and then I want to just apply it to your heart. So let's begin with a look at Psalm 126, beginning in verse 1. We're told that this is a song of ascents. In other words, it is a pilgrim song that would have been sung as the Israelites would have made their way up to worship at the temple for the annual feasts and festivals. Imagine it like the songs that you would play in your car when you're on a road trip. This is one of theirs. It begins in verse 1 by saying, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion." Now we know right away that we're in some Exodus land here. Because if you remember to this point, God had led his people faithfully through the Red Sea, through the wilderness. He's brought them to Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, and he gives them his law, and he teaches them what it would look like to be his people. He guides them as he instructs them to build a tabernacle, a tent where his presence would dwell, and he dwells there in their midst at the book of Exodus. And of course, because of their continued unfaithfulness, they end up being taken away into exile in a foreign land. But they began to hope and they began to dream that the Lord would lead them out of exile. And when God would lead them out of that exile, it would be kind of like the Exodus again. A second Exodus. And the psalmist is singing a song in light of that second Exodus, that second trip through the wilderness back to their home. So when the Lord restored the fortunes, verse 1, of Zion, we were like those who dream. Have you ever had a moment where you were asleep, you had a dream, you woke up the next morning, and you realized that it really wasn't a dream. In fact, it wasn't a dream at all. It was real. It had really happened to you. Whatever that thing was that you were afraid you were just dreaming, it was actually real and it was actually true. One time recently, something just fun and happy happened in the evening. I went to sleep. I woke up and I thought I had dreamed it, but it was real. That's what the psalmist is getting at here. Psalmist is saying something to the effect of, when the Lord had led us out of exile, when the Lord had led us back through the wilderness, when the Lord had brought us home, it almost seemed too good to be true. It was like a dream. Have you had one of those moments where you see and you notice the blessing of God in your life? Maybe it's because you're at a dinner table with friends, or you're with family, or you're with co-workers or roommates, and you're outside, or you're doing something, and you've just taken stock of the goodness of God in your life. And have you ever looked at somebody next to you and said, "I dreamed this"? That's what the psalmist is getting after. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. What else, psalmist, verse 2? "Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy." Do you know what he means? Have you ever, again, had a moment where you just took a fresh survey of the goodness and the blessing of God in your life? Maybe you're with friends, maybe you're with roommates or coworkers, maybe you're outside somewhere, maybe I don't know what you might have been doing, but you looked at someone next to you and you just kind of did a or shouts of joy. Literally, it means something kind of like just saying, "Yes!" When's the last time you just laughed or shouted? because of the goodness of God in your life. Well, the people around, the surrounding nations, noticed the goodness of God to Israel. And that's where the psalmist goes next. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongues were filled with joy, yes. Then they said among the nations, in other words, all the surrounding peoples and nations watched what God had done in his mercy and in his kindness to Israel. And here's what the other nations say in the poem. The other nations, look at what God has done for his people. And the other nations say, the Lord has done great things for them. And again, this is a biblical theme. Remember, the blessing of the Lord on his people is always meant to be a blessing for the world. That's why God blesses his people, so that they can bless the world around them. Remember, the original promise to Abraham is, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you more numerous in descendants than all the other, than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. I'm going to bless you richly, ... so that you can be a blessing to all the world. Remember, it was God's goodness to his people in rescuing them from slavery in Egypt and providing everything that they needed in the wilderness and to bring them to a land where they could live and worship and him be their God and they be his people and him live right in their midst. And the whole point of that, we're told in the book of Deuteronomy, is that the other nations could see that and think, gosh, what nation has a God so near to it? Like this God of Israel is to Israel. See, the things that make us laugh because of God's extravagant goodness, the things that make us shout for joy because of God's extravagant goodness are intended to be part of a mission to put on display the goodness of God to those who do not know him. It's the whole point. So the nations say the Lord has done great things for them. Verse 3, the psalmist agrees, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. The psalmist is essentially saying, they're right. God has been so good to us. I think it's helpful at this point just to try to paraphrase it just a little bit more. To this point, the psalm essentially says something like this. When the Lord in his kindness and his mercy, even when we didn't deserve it, rescued us out of exile and led us back through the wilderness in order to restore us. We couldn't even believe it was true. It was like we dreamed it. That was how good and how rich and how sweet and how deep and how full the blessing was. And we just laughed about it because we were so astounded by it. And we were screaming at the top of our lungs in delight about it. Even other people noticed it and said, golly, that God is good to them. And you know what? They're right. You might have an ESV or an NIV, and that is the JBV. Okay. My first name's Joel. Last name's Busby. Yeah. Anyway. But as is often the case in the scriptures, whenever God's people look back, even in celebration of what God has done, they can't help but think of the challenges in front of them. In the ways in which they need him to meet them again. In the ways that they will need hope for what lies ahead. And that's where the psalmist goes next. This is the turn of the psalm to the present tense. Verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Like streams in the Negev. The psalmist is saying, in effect, Lord, will you do that again? Will you meet us with mercy and provision again? For the things immediately in front of us and the things that lie ahead, would you meet us again with that kind of mercy? The psalmist says, like streams in the Negev or the Negev. See, the Negev or the Negev would be the desert that God's people had to, the wilderness area that God's people had to travel from when they crossed the Red Sea in order to make their way to Sinai. That is the Negev. That's the desert. That's the wilderness. And the psalmist feels present tense, either for himself or the community. The psalmist feels present tense. The need for the Lord to meet with grace again. And the Negev is a wilderness place. And if you can imagine a desert, dry wilderness, if you can imagine just where the ground, if you've ever been in a really dry climate, if you've ever been in a wilderness or a desert area, you'll notice that the ground is just cracked. And the psalmist is asking that the Lord's restoration would be like streams in that wilderness, streams in that cracked places. See, in desert places, when the rain rains hard, the rainwater just fills and creates all these tiny streams in the cracks. So the psalmist imagines, or you might be here this morning, and you can imagine the ways in which this morning you feel kind of cracked and dry. See, it could be circumstances. It could be. In light of this Exodus echo, it's really the kind of cracked, dry places we find of our own making because of our stubbornness, our sinfulness. The psalmist is saying, can you do that restoring work again? Would it be like rainwater that fills these cracked places? When the rainwater fills these cracked places, these little cracked streams are called rivulets, little rivers, into all the dry places. Would you do that again? And in verse 5 and 6, it kind of has an agricultural twist to it. Look at verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The idea of seeds that are sown in sorrow, literally it says something to the effect of the seed sack that is intended to be sown, that are sown in sorrow and difficulty. Just think of all the little ways that you have to move forward in your life in the face of difficulty and pain and struggle. The psalmist is expressing confidence that all of that sowing and sorrow will result on the other side in shouts of joy, bringing sheaves. Sheaves are like big bundles of crops. So imagine a sack of little seed that's sown in difficulty, and then coming back with a huge harvest. The psalmist is just trying to get across this central idea, and I want you to look me in my eyes when I say it. The Lord can take sorrow and turn it to joy. The Lord can take weeping. This is kind of what he does, actually. It's kind of his fundamental work. He can take weeping and turn it to laughing. He can take sorrow and turn it to shouts of joy. And even more abundantly than you even thought was possible, that's what he can do. So the movement of the psalm is something like, Lord, like you did it back then, and it was incredible, would you do it again? And I really believe and have confidence that you will. That's the movement the images of this psalm. Lord, your goodness to us is almost too good to be true. Would you do it again? And I know that you will. Now, let me just take a few minutes and just try to apply this as directly as possible to you and me in this room. And I want you to think through, by way of application, the idea of laughing, that ha, and the idea of waiting for him to do it again. Laughing and waiting. First of all, let's think through this laughter and this joy. You know, here's the truth. The truth is that I cannot possibly know. I cannot possibly know the richness and the depth and the fullness of God's blessing in your life. I can see peaks of it sometimes. I can see it sparkling sometimes in your eye. I can hear it in your voice. But I cannot possibly know. I cannot possibly know the kind of good things God has done for you. I cannot possibly know. But here's what I do know. The resurrected, ascended Jesus, who rules and upholds the universe by the word of his power, he is not done blessing and being good to you. He's not done. There's more to come. And I want you to right now think about it in your life. I mean that literally. Think about it. Take stock. Reflect. I want to invite you to think and catalog in your thinking right now the depths and the richness of joy in your life. I'm going to give you a second to do that. Think about how you might rewrite this psalm. When the Lord did this for me, I couldn't believe it was true. When the Lord did this for us, I laughed out loud about it. When the Lord did this in my life, I screamed, yes. When the Lord did this for me, everyone around me said, oh my gosh, the Lord's good to you. Take a moment and reflect on that. Remember it. You can even laugh out loud right now if you want to. I think this psalm would invite us to remember, to laugh, to rejoice, and maybe most especially to tell someone. I invite you to tell someone about that today. That's the laughing part. And then by way of application, the waiting part. I also cannot possibly know this morning the ways in which you might sit in verse 4. Lord, I see the things that you've done for me. But I'm in verse 4, and I'm asking for you to do it again. So I cannot possibly know the aches and the pains inside your heart and your soul. But here's what I do know. I do know that our Lord Jesus, the same resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus who upholds the universe by the word of his power, I do know that he understands deeply the wilderness. You heard me read it for you. He knows the wilderness, and see, it's his faithfulness in the wilderness. It's the fact that he's gone before into the wilderness, and he's gone before into the wilderness on our behalf. And it's his faithfulness in the wilderness he gives to you and me so we can be strengthened for today. It's his atoning work on the cross that forgives us for the ways in which we have gotten into the wilderness of our own making. And in our union with Jesus, the Jesus who understands the wilderness places, in our union with him, he's turning sorrows to joy. He's turning weeping into laughing. And he's not done yet. more can be redeemed and healed and transformed from weeping go after than you know. And while you wait, while you're in verse 4 on your way to the celebration of verses 5 and 6, while you wait, here's what I know for sure. Nothing can separate you from his love. And he doesn't waste not one moment of the sorrow. In fact, it's productive in order that it might bear great fruit. Seeds that are sown, he doesn't waste in order that it can bring fruit of joy. Because our Lord has done great things for us, hasn't he? He's not done yet. Let's pray.